Hello, everyone. Welcome to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne. And as always, let's begin with coming into silence together. So if you are moving around, if you're driving, please keep driving. But if you are able to pause and get still and allow your eyes to close, or just comfortably gazing at a point in front of you, just for a few moments, turning your attention within and connecting to your own sense of willingness inside your heart. And this tiny bit of willingness is all we need. It's all we're asked to have to allow big shifts, big miracles to come in. And in your mind, imagining that you're offering this willingness to our inner teacher, the Holy Spirit, our inner therapist, offering this willingness and saying, show me. Here you go. This is all you said I need, is my tiny bit of willingness, and I got it. So here you go. Give me the miracle instead. And just resting for a few moments, feeling connected to your sense of willingness and even to that sense of love that's in your heart, even if that love feels like it is inaccessible, it's still there. It's glowing, ready to shine, ready to be released through you. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you. Certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we place Holy Spirit in charge tonight by our request. And taking a nice deep breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. So tonight we are starting a new section in chapter 25. If you have the CE, it's page 771. The subheading is The Justice of Miracles. In Sparkle, it's page 595, also called The Justice of Heaven. I'm sorry, called The Justice of Heaven. In the original edition by Course in Miracles Society, it's chapter 25, part 10. And in FIP, it's chapter 25, part 9. I read this section in advance just before the call started, and it's beautiful. I'm really excited to dive into this section together. So here we go, the justice of miracles or the justice of heaven. Quick recap in case anybody's on the call tonight and hasn't been for the past couple of weeks. This idea of justice, actually I'm going to flip, look at that. I opened it straight in the back of the book to the right to the definition. Justice is an impartial principle by which everyone receives what he or she deserves. And because each of us is the Holy Son of God who has not sinned, what we deserve is God's love. So as it says earlier, we read it I think a week or two ago, love and justice are not different. So the justice of miracles or the justice of heaven. What can it be but arrogance to think your little errors cannot be undone by heaven's justice? And what could this mean except that they are sins and not mistakes, forever uncorrectable, and to be met with vengeance, not with justice? Are you willing to be released from all effects of sin? You cannot answer this until you see all that the answer must entail. For if you answer yes, you mean you will forego all values of this world in favor of the peace of heaven. Not one sin will you retain. and not one doubt that this is possible will you hold dear that sin be kept in place. You mean that truth has greater value now than all illusions. And you recognize that truth must be revealed to you because you know not what it is. I love this paragraph. There's so many things that I love in it. The first thing that I want to highlight is this first sentence. What can it be but arrogance? So what is it but arrogance of the ego to think that your little errors cannot be undone by heaven's justice? So the ego would say that, you know, your errors are therefore sins and not mistakes, and they're uncorrectable, and they should be met with vengeance, not with justice. That's what the ego says. But I love in this first sentence how it's referring to your little errors. We make a big deal out of our mistakes, you know, out of the times that we slip or out of our difficult situations that we find ourselves in. The Course is calling these little errors, and they can be undone in an instant by heaven's justice, by the Holy Spirit, you know, us allowing the Holy Spirit to look at it to, again, uphold only the truth, only to see the love that is there. So I love just how it says your little errors. And all of our little errors, everything is a little error. It can be undone immediately in our minds by heaven's justice, by the love of God. In the latter part of this paragraph, I want to highlight, it asks this question, are you willing to be released from all effects of sin? This is a complete question. Like, when we answer that question sincerely, like, yes, I'm willing to be released from all effects of sin, and again, there's no sin, it's just a mistake. The ego would say it's a sin, it's unforgivable, it's unchangeable, but the Course is saying, no, it's just mistakes. It is entirely correctable. It has been corrected even already. We just haven't accepted that yet. It says you can't answer this question until you see all that the answer must entail. There's another part in the Course where it says that, you know, what does this recognition cost but the whole world you see? In other words, if you're truly willing to be released from all effects of sin, it means we're letting go. We're not believing in the values of this world anymore. It's the peace of heaven. That's it. We're not retaining any mistakes. We're not hanging on to guilt. We're not hanging on to grudges. We're allowing the Holy Spirit's vision to come through us and for us to see that vision through that vision as well. I love how it says, you mean that truth has greater value now than all illusions. And this, again, Homira, who I see joined us, welcome, Homira. Highlight again what you said I don't remember how many weeks ago it was, but you made that statement of recognizing how, you know, we can be attracted to the ick. And I just love how you said that. It's stuck in my mind, I think, forever, because this is it. Like, we might say, well, I want the peace of heaven. I don't want this anymore. Like, I really, really don't. But there's part of us, again, release is complete. Like, yes, we get there in phases and in steps because that's what we believe. We kind of believe that's how it's going to come. But when we truly can answer that question, that yes, I'm willing to be released from all effects of sin, that means we're not attracted to the ick anymore. And if there's one itty-bitty, tiny smidgen part of us that is attracted to the ick, meaning if it's that one little itty-bitty part that, like, still beats ourselves up because we think, oh, I shouldn't be doing this, if, you know, that being one example, or that itty-bitty part that has that sort of smirk because you find out that, like, somebody that, like, you're kind of in competition with, like, is, you know, maybe struggling a little bit. Like, you know, those tiny little judgment thoughts. It means that we're willing to let go of those as well. And we don't have to be perfect at it, because the Course says it's not that you're going to stop having those thoughts, but it's that you have none that you would keep. What you said that a while ago just, I feel like, is so relevant to this paragraph, because there's part of us that still wants the ick. it keeps us believing.
It's that perverse attraction, right? It's not even like, because I remember a long time ago reading a book, I think by Dr. David Hawkins, and he said, we are attracted to the egos. And I thought, you know, at that time I would have bouts of, you know, sadness. And I thought that. I said, that's crazy. What? I am not attracted to this, you know. I don't want this. And I think it is that perverse attraction. And it is perverse because it's not, it's comfortable. It's what we know. And it's the fear of the unknown that keeps us letting all this go, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, totally. And what is that perverse attraction to the ego? But it's the desire, to use my name as an example, it's the desire to still be Corinne, you know, the familiarity of thinking that I'm a separate self. It's this desire to still be this separate self, totally, you know, thinking that I'm a part, maybe connected to God, but like that actually I'm still, you know, I'm still pretty separate. And it's the part of me that wants to keep that belief in a separate self going. That's the attraction.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, that was a gold nugget, Homira. Thank you for sharing that a few weeks back. I'm going to probably keep bringing that up because I feel like it's very, very relevant.
It really feels like ick sometimes, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Into the ick.
It does feel like ick. Oh, is anything coming up for anybody? Questions or comments for this first paragraph? We can read the next one. Oh, I just want to highlight this last sentence because this is also a gem. And you recognize, it says, and you recognize that truth must be revealed to you because you know not what it is. I love that sentence also because it's a statement reminding us, that we don't know what truth is despite what we think we know about it. And it's something that is revealed to us as we're ready, as we're dropping those fear blocks and as we are shedding the guilt and the fear, we have those glimpses, we have those moments of just recognition of our oneness, of our eternal nature, and that we lose nothing as we awaken. It doesn't mean we get whisked away, like I've shared before. I used to have such fear of that. God needs us to free our minds of fear so we can help others and spread love in a world that really needs it.
Corinne, can I say something here? This is Homira.
Sure.
You know, I was
part
in the C. I don't know where it is in the other versions of the course, but it's the test of perfect peace. And there's a part where he says, you know, when your peace is threatened or disturbed in any way, say to yourself, I don't know what anything including this means. I don't know how to respond to it. I will not use my own past learning as the light to guide me. And you say this, and then there's, and it's a beautiful, I mean, there's one of those readings that I just keep going over again and again. And every time I read it, there's like more freedom that comes in. But there's a paragraph, and to your point, fear of losing one identity. Paragraph 13, which says, thank God that he is there and works through you, and all his works are yours. He offers you a miracle with everyone you let him do through you. God's Son will always be indivisible. As we are held as one in God, so do we learn as one in him. So then that line, just that indivisible one, that thrilled me. You know, as I read, you know, it is like pointing to losing one's identity. And even though this identity isn't that great to hold on to, it's like that, like I said, that, and this particular section that I'm telling you about is one that's really helped me with whenever I've been questioning things. But this particular line, it hits on that idea of losing one's identity. And I think that's a fear that's underneath all of this kind of attraction to the ego, you know, and fooling ourselves. Like I was for a long time saying, you know, I've been doing all this work and I don't know, you know, why I'm not making any progress. And the truth was that I'm getting in the way because of that losing the identity.
You're hitting the nail on the head. We're afraid we're going to lose something. We're afraid we're going to lose our identity. And that's it. Where was that section that you read? Do you have like the page number or anything? Because I'd love to check it out.
It's page 86, the Test of Perfect Peace. It's beautiful.
Test of Perfect Peace. And it's page 86 in the CE. 486. Got it, in the CE, Test of Peace. Awesome. Thank you for that.
Mm-hmm.
That was perfect. Oh, okay, let's read the next paragraph. To give reluctantly is not to gain the gift because you are reluctant to accept it. It is saved for you until reluctance to receive it is saved for you until reluctance to receive it disappears and you are willing it be given you. God's justice warrants gratitude, not fear. Nothing you give is lost to you or anyone, but cherished and preserved for you in heaven, where all the treasures given to God's Son are kept for him and offered anyone who but holds out his hand in willingness they be received. Nor is the treasure less as it is given out. Each gift received but adds to the supply, for God is fair. He does not fight against his son's reluctance to see salvation as a gift from him. Yet would his justice not be satisfied until it is received by everyone. I'm going to first highlight that second to last sentence that we just read. He does not fight against his son's reluctance to see salvation as a gift from him. So that goes in line with how the Course also says that God honors even our miscreations, meaning that if we're spinning out into fear, God's not going to interfere with us because it says that that would be tampering with the basic law that, like, you know, we have we have that co-creator ability with God, and God is not going to force anything, or, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't command or demand. It's up to us to make the choice. So that is what came up for me reading that sentence right there. And then earlier in this paragraph, I just love this goes back to the teaching about, you know, giving and receiving being one in truth. And this is pretty powerful, that if we're giving reluctantly, it's not to gain the gift because you're reluctant to accept it. So if we're not giving love to our brothers, if we're reluctant to give it, we're not gaining it because we're reluctant to fully know who we truly are because we are afraid of losing that identity, as Homira was just saying before. However, this also says in this middle part of the paragraph, I just love what it's saying about how nothing is ever lost to you or to anyone. So any love that is in anything that we do is always cherished and preserved for us in heaven, where all the treasures given to God's Son are kept. And what we can't comprehend here is that each gift given but adds to the supply. I just think that that's so powerful and beautiful, that as we give love, all it does is add. We don't lose. We just come to, as we give love to our brothers, we come to know that that is who we are. So I'll pause here. Anything coming up for anybody so far? Any questions or comments? Ooh, this next paragraph, I'm already reading ahead. How about, let's go for it. Paragraph 3. Be certain any answer to a problem the Holy Spirit solves will always be one in which no one loses. And this must be true because he asks no sacrifice of anyone. An answer which demands the slightest loss to anyone has not resolved the problem, but has added to it and made it greater, harder to resolve, and more unfair. It is impossible the Holy Spirit could see unfairness as a resolution. To him, what is unfair must be corrected because it is unfair. And every error is a perception in which one at least is seen unfairly. Thus is justice not accorded to the Son of God. When anyone is seen as losing, he has been condemned. and punishment becomes his due instead of justice. So again, that's from the ego's perspective. I want to highlight toward the end where it says, every error is a perception in which one at least is seen unfairly. That's pretty profound, because if you think about things that happen in our lives, and we think, well, this shouldn't be happening or that shouldn't be happening. If we read this sentence, every error is a perception in which one at least is seen unfairly. That's where correction can come in so easily through the Holy Spirit, because the error is in our perception, right? It's in how we're seeing. We're seeing unfairness, and so there is the opportunity for the correction. So I love that little bit, that every error is a perception in which one at least is seen unfairly. Anything coming up for anybody with this paragraph, with paragraph number 3? Questions, comments, insights, examples, anything striking you? You know, I don't think Paul is here tonight, but she shared a story recently about something that had happened at work. I don't remember what it was. She's had a number of really, really great examples, but the one that I was thinking of just has to do with work and like a conflict that was just not changing at all. And she was doing this work and bringing it to the Holy Spirit, and I feel like her examples of the shifts that happen where, you know, relationships are healed and the situation, the problem, whatever it was, works out, to me is just such a beautiful example of this first sentence in the paragraph we just read, that any answer to a problem the Holy Spirit solves will always be one in which no one loses. So that's where, again, it's our task. We're not going to know what that is at all. We can only see from our limited perspective, but it's the Holy Spirit in us that knows. So it's our job to turn to Holy Spirit.
Well, maybe I would have a little experience to share that happened to me today.
Ooh, please do.
Well, I was going to visit one of my friends. I'm a breeder. I breed Italian greyhounds. And I was going to meet her because I am going to purchase one of her pup. And I was determined this morning, first thing I did this morning, I said, okay, now, Holy Spirit, I don't want to take any decision alone today. And I want to stick to it. And I had the 2-hour drive, so I had a lot of time to think and, you know, and talk to Holy Spirit about it. And I was determined to let him choose for me. But I didn't know how it would happen, you know. And I had a deposit. And then I was talking to her, and it came. I said, well, you know, I think I'm going to wait. It just popped out like that, because I didn't know. A few weeks ago, I thought I was coming back home with 2 puppies, you know, and tonight I came back home with no puppies at all and so happy. And so happy, because it was a fair decision. Nobody, you know, my friend didn't lose, because she's going to be able to sell the pup. I'm not losing anything. No, actually, I have gained a lot of peace. And I really didn't know where that story was, how it was going to end today. But it was hard, but I, you know, so he knows. Even if we don't know, he knows.
Well, I love your example of being, your example speaks, because you originally had an idea, like you said, in your mind that you would be coming home with 2 puppies, but that you were able, you were willing to listen to Holy Spirit instead, and a totally different outcome happened. So being, you know, I think that's part of our problem a lot of times, is that we have already decided the outcome that we want, and then we ask for guidance. And either we're not going to hear anything because we've already made up our mind, or if we don't let, you know, we might be afraid that we're not going to like what we hear because we've already made up our mind. So really getting clear on, you know, is my mind made up? And okay, yeah, it is. And I'm willing to now release that to be open, because just like you described, the outcome was where nobody lost. So that's beautiful. And you're at peace and happy.
Yes. I was laughing in the car coming back, and I was talking to him. Are you kidding me? And, you know.
I love
because
it.
We can't forget to laugh. That's what
right.
they say also.
That's true. Thank you, Margie. That was really helpful.
Oh, you're welcome.
Anyone else? Any reflections or comments so far?
I want to capitalize on, the last sentence, and punishment becomes his due instead of justice. I really want to capitalize about justice is love, and it's all about perception and how we're perceiving something as an error, whereas the Holy Spirit, God, doesn't see it that way at all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's so true. God doesn't see it that way at all. The Holy Spirit doesn't see that at all. And so according to God and the Holy Spirit, it's always justice that is due, but the ego will want to get in there and be like, no, they were wrong. It's punishment that they deserve or that I deserve or whatever. So you're absolutely right. Who was this that just spoke? I'm so sorry.
Christine,
thank you. Yeah, I love what you just shared. Thank you so much. Super helpful. All right, let's read another paragraph. The sight of innocence makes punishment impossible and justice sure. I just want to stop right there for a moment to just say, because this is coming up pretty strongly, the sight of innocence. Again, when we're looking through our own perception, when we're looking through the ego's eyes, the body's eyes, we're not going to see that innocence. We're going to see the problems. We're going to see the blame, the pain. And the sight of innocence is what we learn to see when we are allowing Holy Spirit's vision to come through us. It makes punishment impossible and justice sure. Okay, I had to say that. The sight of innocence makes punishment impossible and justice sure. The Holy Spirit's perception leaves no grounds for an attack. Only a loss could justify attack, and loss of any kind he cannot see. The world solves problems in the other way. It sees a resolution as a state in which it is decided who shall win and who shall lose, how much the one shall take, and how much can the loser still defend. Yet does the problem still remain unsolved? For only justice can set up a state in which there is no loser, no one left unfairly treated and deprived, and thus with grounds for vengeance. Problem solving cannot be vengeance, which at best can be another problem added to the first, in which the murder is not obvious. Interesting. I want to read this last sentence again. Problem solving cannot be vengeance, which at best can be another problem added to the first, in which the murder is not obvious. You know, it's so funny. I feel like I'm reading this for the first time, even though I read it before when I was prepping for the call. Problem solving, we can either do alone. We can either try, you know, to do that alone, with ourselves, which is what we usually do. So problem solving, we could say, with the ego. Or we can turn to the Holy Spirit to let the Holy Spirit solve the problem for us. So if problem solving cannot be vengeance, which would be the ego's interpretation, which at best can be another problem added to the first. So it's saying vengeance can be another problem added to the first, in which the murder is not obvious. It's funny. Does anybody have any thoughts about this sentence? Because what's coming up for me is just the ego's nature of, again, kind of having that smokescreen, hiding the problem. I feel like I have to think about and ponder that sentence a bit. So if anything comes up, if anybody has any thoughts about that, please do.
The word compromise comes to mind when you read that, like, you know, how in the world we talk about compromise, but that to me sounds like it's a problem adding on to the problem, because somebody will feel like the winner probably in that situation, and the other will feel like a loser. And then the loser will have the feeling, like, you know, wants to get vengeance. So it's like, vengeance, or the winner feels like, you know, vengeance is deserved, and so will kind of like the murderer, the person that is murdering, is covertly like hidden in this back and forth. I don't know if I'm making any sense, but it sort of just came up really strong when you said problem solving, because I think about like how much we talk about conflict resolution and problem solving and compromise, and really neither party is ever happy, whether we're talking about, you know, different countries, whether, you know, or we're talking about just two people and helping them to resolve an issue. And I think, like, when the Holy Spirit gets involved, nobody feels like they're losing.
Yeah, that's great, Hamira. I really like your example of just how, you're right, nobody's ever happy when we're doing conflict resolution because there's compromise and sacrifice or whatever. Yeah, I like what you just said. Thank you for adding to that.
Sure.
Thank you. I also just want to go back to the beginning again, where this paragraph is saying that only a loss could justify attack, and loss of any kind he cannot see. So again, this is like kind of incomprehensible to our ego mind, right? That like loss of any kind, how can you possibly not see loss? But again, this is a different kind of knowing that is revealed to us in our experience, where we can recognize that as we walk the world, what we're seeing is a picture. It's that outward picturing, and truth, it has not changed truth despite whatever it is that we see. For those of you who were joking around with me in the beginning of the call, I think we hadn't started recording yet, about my podcast that just came out with David Hoffmeister. David just released a book, and he's been doing a lot of interviews with different people, and I was tuning into his interview with Alan Cohen, and Alan had prompted David to share a story about a slaughterhouse. Basically, I don't know what country David was in, but it was some type of retreat. And right across the street, David was like, oh my gosh, that's a slaughterhouse. And people were upset, like, at the retreat, because it was really disturbing and distressing to see, you know, these animals in the slaughterhouse. And David said he was moved to walk up to the slaughterhouse and make eye contact, just eye gaze with the animals, and just connect with them and say, you know, because he could sense their fear and their disorientation, wondering, you know, what was going on. He said he was just guided to just stand there and eye gaze with them and tell them that everything was fine, that it was fine, that despite whatever seems to be happening on the level of form, we cannot take away life. It is impossible. It is absolutely impossible. So it's hard to comprehend not seeing loss, but this is this state that becomes more and more apparent to us as the ego's perception and, you know, the identification with the body becomes thinner and thinner. So I don't know why that story just came up, but I thought it was pretty powerful. I thought what he did was just beautiful. Because he refused to join in the fear, which would not have been helpful to those animals. Any other questions or comments?
I think the reason you said that, oh, sorry, Corinne, I was just going to say, I think the reason you you thought about that is because you read the part where it said loss of any kind, he cannot see.
Yeah. You're right. Mm-hmm. That is.
You know, you use the term problem solving.
Mm-hmm.
Why don't you say that a problem is an error in perception? What you may think of as a problem, I don't. So this is a perception problem. An error in perception. There is no problem.
I love that. What did you say, perception solving instead of problem solving? Perception problem? I don't remember your exact words.
I like you saying perception solving is correcting a perception.
Yeah. I love that, Alan. That's really great. That is really great. It's funny. So this idea of problem solving is actually going to continue in the next sentence. So now we're talking the Holy Spirit's problem solving or perception solving, perception shifting. Is a way in which the problem ends, is the very next sentence that we're going to read. How funny is that? So let's go there. The Holy Spirit's problem solving is a way in which the problem ends. It has been solved because it has been met with justice. And until it has, it will recur because it has not yet been solved. The principle that justice means no one can lose is crucial to this course. For miracles depend on justice, not as it is seen through this world's eyes, but as God knows it, and as knowledge is reflected in the sight the Holy Spirit gives. No one deserves to lose, and what would be unjust to him cannot occur. Healing must be for everyone, because he does not merit an attack of any kind. What order can there be in miracles unless someone deserves to suffer more and others less? And is this justice to the holy innocent? I noticed a footnote. Where did it go? Or is it coming up? No, never mind. It's coming up. I'll save that for later. So the Holy Spirit's perception shifting, perception solving, is a way in which the problem ends. It's been solved because it's been met with justice. So there it is, again, this idea that, and actually I want to reread even the following sentence. And until it has, it will recur because it has not yet been solved. Trials are but lessons you fail to learn, presented once more, as the Course says. So where we once made a faulty choice, we can now make a better one. So the problems keep recurring until we learn how to see them, until, as Alan just so beautifully said, until we learn how to have that change in perception and see through Spirit's eyes instead of our own, because the Holy Spirit does not see problems, does not see those errors. So we're literally learning how to be miracle workers when we're learning how to see like the Holy Spirit, to use the Holy Spirit's vision. I also I feel like the following sentences just kind of echo exactly what I just said. The principle that justice means no one can lose is crucial to this course. Miracles depend on justice, not as it is seen through this world's eyes, but as God knows it. So miracles depend on that bestowing of love, seeing isn't the right word. That expression of love is the word I'm looking for through all of us. Whoops. Let's read the next sentence, the next paragraph. A miracle is justice. It is not a special gift to some, to be withheld from others as less worthy, more condemned, and thus apart from healing. Who is there who can be separate from salvation if its purpose is the end of specialness? Where is salvation's justice if some errors are unforgivable and warrant vengeance in place of healing and return of peace? Salvation cannot seek to help God's Son be more unfair than he has sought to be. If miracles, the Holy Spirit's gift, were given specially to an elect and special group and kept apart from others as less deserving, then is he ally to specialness? What he cannot perceive, he bears no witness to. And everyone is equally entitled to his gift of healing and deliverance and peace. The Holy Spirit does not know specialness, and obviously, that's what we are unlearning. And specialness, as the Course says, is what we came here for. So it is up to us also to be able to be willing to see that love in all our brothers, even the ones that push our buttons in the biggest way and challenge us in the greatest way. Questions or comments? Insights, examples? We're doing a lot of reading tonight, actually. This is funny. I didn't think we would get through this section, but I think we're going to, which is cool. Actually, next week, then, we'll start a new chapter. Ooh, okay, next paragraph. To give a problem to the Holy Spirit to solve for you means that you want it solved. To keep it for yourself to solve without his help is to decide it should remain unsettled, unresolved, and lasting in its power of injustice and attack. No one can be unjust to you unless you have decided first to be unjust. I want to come back to that sentence. And then must problems rise to block your way, and peace be scattered by the winds of hate. Unless you think that all your brothers have an equal right to miracles with you, you will not claim your right to them because you were unjust to one with equal rights. Seek to deny, and you will feel denied. Seek to deprive, and you have been deprived. This is a powerful paragraph. I'm going to go straight to the middle. It says, no one can be unjust to you unless you have decided first to be unjust. And then must problems rise to block your way, and peace be scattered by the winds of hate. There's a footnote right here, and it says, the problems, in other words, are a manifestation of your own decision to be unjust or unloving to others. I've shared this story before, but I'll just briefly share it again because it's a perfect example where I shared the day that I had. I'm actually going to do a podcast about this, where everything was just falling apart, and I had to stop and be like, what is going on? Because this day was just so different. Like, literally everything I touched broke or fell over. Nothing was going right. And I stopped, and I said, you know, what's happening? Where did I go wrong? And my mind was brought back to a day or two prior where I lapsed into big-time judgment of some people that I know who were supporting a political situation that was happening and unfolding in the U.S. that I was bothered by, and I judged those people harshly. I judged them, and that was my beginning of my descent down into the basement of the ego. I sat on that proverbial spiral staircase and just went, whoop, you know, straight down into the basement without even realizing it, fully being back in ego and identified as Corinne and Corinne's opinions and Corinne's judgments and what she thinks is right and wrong. And there were the problems rising to block my way. So that to me is a great example of my decision first to be unjust, to be judging, and then problems coming up because I've now chosen to not be who I truly am as a son of God and to go into that judgment. That this next sentence, unless you think that all your brothers have an equal right to miracles with you, you will not claim your right to them because you were unjust to one with equal rights. That's a big one. I know if you say to yourself, because I can do this for me, like, if you say to yourself that there's no guilt in me and there's no guilt in others, can you immediately start to think of how the ego's objections to that statement, that there's no guilt in others? Like, can you immediately start to think of like 10, 20, 50 different reasons why certain other people in your life are guilty? And we're not going to claim our right to miracles unless we're willing to see that, you know, everybody else is guiltless as well. We don't have to see them as guiltless, but we just have to be willing. We just have to be willing. Questions or comments? Anybody have anything yet? We have two paragraphs left. I think we're going to do it tonight. We're going to finish it. Anything coming up, though? Questions or comments or insights?
Yeah, Corinne, it's Danielle.
Hi, Danielle.
I just loved your what you pointed out about willingness, that we don't have to, you know, fully believe it in the moment, that it just our willingness is enough. I think that's really crucial. I think, we're being called to do, to perform like some radical honesty here. And that's what I'm really getting from this paragraph. And I think, radical is a good word because we're used to justifying, right? The other person's wrong and here's my list of reasons why. And, but if we can start with that willingness, I think we can be guided to that radical honesty. And then it's like, I think we've probably all done it before and we forget and fall back on the ego stuff again. But, that it's like everything just falls away once we're willing to be honest about our intentions and our unlovingness.
That's beautiful, Danielle. Thank you for adding that. And it's just, gosh, we make it so much harder, right? Like, it is just that tiny bit of willingness, and it seems, I mean, even just reading all of this and taking it all to heart, like, it seems like, gosh, there's so much to do, and there's so much, like, so many ways I should be, and I'm not, but no, like, it's all that willingness, and just like you said, that willingness takes us to that radical honesty, which is radical honesty, and it's once we are wholly honest that we are really clearly able then to take it to the Holy Spirit, because we can see it, we're not hiding it.
It's like what you touched on at the beginning of the call about, the unloving thoughts, none that we would keep, right? It's not that we don't have them, but it's none that we would keep.
Yeah.
Corinne, I love that line, no one can be unjust to you unless you've decided first to be unjust. It doesn't say some people, it says no one. No one can be unjust to you unless you've decided first to be unjust. And then I loved, I don't know who it was, but somebody that made the comment, perception solving versus problem solving. And it is about perception. And, you know, I have a really short example. My husband and I, was my birthday over the weekend, so he wanted to take me shopping. So we went to the mall together. I needed a few things. And we were just having a blast together. It was like a really awesome day. And then towards the end of our day, we ended up in this shop. And, you know, we weren't buying anything. We were just kind of looking around and kind of making jokes, and the salesperson who was helping us, no matter like how much we were trying to engage her, she just had this stern look. And I remember after the end of the conversation, I said something like, it's okay to smile or something like that. And then we left and I felt really bad, and I went back and I said, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you by that. And she just kind of looked at me and said, oh, my back's really hurting, but still like no smile. We came out. And I said to my husband, you know, some people are just like, you can't, you know, just they're not unkind. And he said, I don't see that. And he said, it's all about perception. I say my motto is be kind no matter what. And he is one of my role models, you know. He says, be kind no matter what, and it's unconditional. And so, and because we really kind of, I try to dissect what it is, why do I get hurt, why do I get upset, why do I get reactive? And it's not so much about the other person. It's about what I think about myself, and then I project that onto the other person, and I think they're doing that to me. And so it starts always with me, and if I can just remember that, then I be willing to you know, be kind no matter what. Be kind, and that if I don't see that in the other person from the very beginning, that won't be my, that will not be my experience. So I must have, you know, started it myself. And it was, it was such a beautiful lesson, even though, like, it was, I was fighting it at the beginning. No, you know, and then I really saw it for what it was, because that was not his experience at all. He said, no, I didn't see her as unkind. I just, you know, I do this. If I do something, I do it unconditionally, and there's no expectation. And I said, well, don't you ever get people that are reactive still? Or he said, you know, even if that happens, which it does, happens rarely, but I don't take that as it's about me. So it was just such a beautiful lesson about just the sentence that it's teaching right now.
Yes, I agree. Love your example.
Yeah.
Love it.
Reminds me of, I don't know how you say it in English. You know, it's never take it personal. It's you know, it's four laws. I apologize. I cannot translate.
The four,
it's like
agreements.
Called tikis or something, you know. It's four laws, and one is never take something personal, because exactly, sometimes, you know, our own perception comes in the way, and we don't have the good reading of the what is going on really in the other person, and, you know, we think it's they're mad at us, like you explained, you know.
Yeah.
So it reminds me of that. Never take it personal when sometimes, you know, someone is not very kind with you. It's never about you. It's always about them.
Yeah.
It's not the
judgment.
And
if you're taking it, if you're taking it personally, it's because you believe that you're a person. And so what, you know, as the Course says, if we're seeing our brother's errors, it's because we're seeing through our own ego. So, boom. Like, that's exactly also what this sentence is saying. No one can be unjust to you unless you have first decided to be unjust. We are being unjust when we're believing that we're a person, when we're seeing through our own small perception. That's unjust. And so, of course, then we're going to get small self things reflected back to us, because we have first chosen to see through the ego's eyes, to see through the body's eyes. So that I feel like that quote that I just referenced from the Course about, you know, if you're alert to the errors of your brother's ego, it's because you must be seeing through your own. I feel like this is saying the exact same thing. And that's what you both are reflecting, you know, your ideas that you're sharing, too, with perception and just how we can see things differently. Love it. Love it, love it, love it. Let's do a nosedive into the last two paragraphs and just go for it, and we'll finish out this chapter. And so we'll start fresh with the new chapter next week. A miracle can never be received because another could receive it not. Only forgiveness offers miracles, and pardon must be just to everyone. The little problems that you keep and hide become your secret sins because you did not choose to let them be removed for you. That word for, I just have to emphasize that. You did not choose to let them be removed for you. And so they gather dust and grow until they cover everything that you perceive and leave you fair to no one. Not one right do you believe you have. And bitterness, with vengeance justified and mercy lost, condemns you as unworthy of forgiveness. The unforgiven have no mercy to bestow upon another. That is why your sole responsibility must be to take forgiveness for yourself. The miracle that you receive, you give. Each one becomes an illustration of the law on which salvation rests, that justice must be done to all if anyone is to be healed. No one can lose, and everyone must benefit. Each miracle is an example of what justice can accomplish when it is offered to everyone alike. It is received and given equally. It is awareness that giving and receiving are the same. Because it does not make the same unlike, it sees no differences where none exist. And thus it is the same for everyone because it sees no differences in them. Its offering is universal, and it teaches but one message. What is God's belongs to everyone and is his due. We did it. I have to just go back and highlight this sentence. The little problems that you keep and hide become your secret sins because you did not choose to let them be removed for you. I have to emphasize that word for, because we think we have to do it ourselves. We often can fall into that trap of, oh, you know, all this anxiety or all these negative thoughts, like, I have to work on this, I have to do this. No, the Course is saying that these things can be undone for you. This is our little tiny part that the ego gets so insulted by because we're actually asked to do so little. We are willing, we allow the Holy Spirit to step in and for that atonement process to take place where those false beliefs, ideas, errors are wiped away from our mind. They're gone. They're done. And we've had so many miraculous examples on these calls. I always go back to Paula's example. I mean, it's my examples too with like a lot of my anxiety issues falling away. Paula's example of quitting smoking. She had tried and tried and tried for years. And through doing this work, it was like she just one day just was done, like never picked up a cigarette again. It just fell away. So this word for is key. It's removed for us. Our little part is to be willing and to allow to turn to the Holy Spirit and let that be done for us. We're not asked to do Holy Spirit's job. Yay.
Wow. Yay.
Wow is right. Oh, any final comments or questions or reflections?
Being an anxious person, you know, when I started to read the Course, it was so relieving first to know that I didn't know, that I couldn't understand, and the solution was to give it away to the Holy Spirit. I spent days as an anxious person. Oh, it's true. I don't understand that. Please, take it. Thank you. You know, it was like it helped me so much. And now any minute that I am, you know, thinking of a problem and I'm, you know, the first circle is done and now you are starting another one, I say, okay, I don't understand this. Please, could you take this and help me? So I find it very calming. It did help a lot in my anxiety.
Oh, I agree. I agree. It's been everything for me. And as you know, what's that quote? If you knew who walks beside you on the way that you have chosen, fear would be impossible. We get anxious and afraid because we think that this is all there is. We think that we are this body and this you know, small identity that's subject to all these crazy rules of the world and laws of the world and sickness and death and all that stuff. And the Course is saying, hey, that's also just a perception, and it's an incorrect perception, and you can
yes.
fully awaken and remember the truth now. Amen to that, right?
Corinne, I just want to read something to end. To accomplish this, all your dark lessons must be brought willingly to truth and joyously laid down by hands open to receive, not closed to take. Mm-hmm. Every dark lesson that you bring to him who teaches light, he will accept from you because you do not want it. And he will gladly exchange each one for the bright lesson he has learned for you. Never believe that any lessons you have learned apart from him means anything.
I love it. Love it, love it. That was beautiful. Thank you, Homira. Mm. Oh, what a relief. I love you all. Thank you so much for holding the space for each other and your participation and questions. And I look forward to diving into chapter 26 together next week. So I'll see you all then. Love
hey,
you guys.
Love you too.
Thank you.
Bye, everybody.
Thanks, everyone. Good night, everybody.
Bye.